in this Christmas season, or how we used to call it in the Netherlands, this Christ feast season. Some wanted to get away from this Roman Catholic word Mass, so I said, let's call it Christ feast. Well, it's worthy of a feast, indeed. Let's hear the word of God. Luke 2, and I also want to read Psalm 113. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And his taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to stop here and turn now to Psalm 113. And I'll refer to that later in this sermon. Psalm 113 is a little known and little appreciated psalm, which actually pictures in a vivid description the coming of God in the flesh to save sinners. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house, to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Dear congregation, we hear the name of Christ many times today, in spite of those that just wanted to call a holiday. The word Christmas is on many lips and many minds. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as our focus is not just on the lights and the gifts, on the external things that accompany it, and we forget the light of the world himself, and the gift, the unspeakable gift of the Father, indescribable gift of the Father. You see, the word Christmas, as I mentioned already, or Christ feast, ought to be indeed celebrated worldwide, certainly by the church. It's coming in the flesh, as we read from Luke 2. And also from Psalm 113. I just want to read Luke 2, verse 7. And she brought forth, as Mary, of course, her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. A few simple words, but an incredible event. God coming in the flesh. That's our theme. As a true son of man, first. Second, in a stark humiliation. The word stark just signifies the immense contrast. So, God coming in the flesh as a true son of man, in a stark humiliation, and then to a fearful rejection. It's all there. First, then, God coming in the flesh as a true son of man. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Just a few words. But what a profound content. A virgin giving birth to a child. That in itself is already a miracle, which was foretold by Isaiah. The angel reminds Joseph of that in Matthew 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. It's impossible. Naturally. But with God, all things are possible. That's what the angels told Mary too. Supernaturally. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. So that we may be with God. God in the flesh. You know that this event is greater than the creation of the universe? More profound. God created. How did God create everything, children? And God said. And it happened. Here, the Word didn't just speak, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Adam and Eve were created at the beginning of time. But the second Adam in the fullness of time. Paul writes to Galatians. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Adam and Eve were creatures. But here we have the Creator. Take upon Himself being a creature. He who made all things became part of what He made. A true son of man. The Apostle Paul marveled at it when he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, without controversy, without dispute, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God made visible in the flesh. But of course, that was already in Adam. Adam was already an image bearer, a reflection of God. But with Jesus, He was not only a reflection, but He is and was and remains God. It's interesting to think about this, isn't it? Even the world acknowledges this. In spite of the fact that they try to do away with it, not just doing away with Christmas and making it a holiday, and say happy holidays, and to secularize it and commercialize it, snow it under, literally, the real purpose of the coming of Christ in the flesh. But even all events in history are measured, connected to Christ. You think about that. No matter where you go in the world, of course they've tried to do away that too. They call it now Common Era, CE. The Common Era, that's the time in which we live. And before the Common Era, BCE, is before the Common Era, before the time we lived. There's just snowing under the reality of the same calculations before Christ and after Christ. All events of the world history are measured in regard to Christ. We live in the year 2019 of the Lord, A.D. If we spare and we live soon to be in the year 2020 A.D. Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. So it's either B.C., before Christ, or A.D., after Christ. Never mind calling it CE or BCE. So much is the hatred of the world. They want to do with every evidence, but they can't. It's interesting, isn't it? You think about that? For God set a mark on world history and truly making it His story. We often say history. It's fine. It's good. But it really is His story. Jesus Christ is the center of all things. In Him we live, we move, and have our being. Whether we know it or not. Whether we acknowledge it or not. Question is He central in your story? If all the world acknowledges it, whether they want it or not, whether they know it or not, we know it. Do you acknowledge it? Is He the center of your life? That's the question. And will you worship Him? Like these poor shepherds and these rich wise men. Stand in awe of what's happening here. What God says in such few simple words, verse 6 and 7. And so it was that while they, Joseph and Mary, were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Just a few words, as if it's just a minor thing. It's not elaborate. It's not written in a lot of detail. Every word in this is amazing. And you know how it started, of course, with earlier in chapter 1 about the angel speaking to Mary and to Joseph and so forth, but in chapter 2 is what we read together. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, as the mightiest person in the earth at that time, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now that dates it. This was not the only taxation that Caesar did, but this was the one particular one, and that caused Joseph and Mary to move. Luke doesn't waste any words by adding that Cyrenius to it. That dates it. Look at that. Emperor Augustus wanted all the world to be taxed, because that's how he thought. He ruled over all the world. Never mind that he didn't realize there was much more to the world than what he owned or supposedly ruled over. But he wanted everybody to pay taxes. He wanted to enrich himself. That was his plan. Causing thousands of people to travel to the place of where their ancestors are from, so it could be registered in their ancestry registry. That's why we read that Joseph and Mary, they left. They all went to be taxed. Everybody obeyed. Can you imagine that? What a commotion. Everybody had to stop working. It's not like going to town to get that registered. Some people have to travel a long ways. They lost income, not only in paying taxes, but not being able to get to work. And people are traveling different directions. Everyone to his own city. You know that genealogy was very important among the Jews too, particularly. So Joseph and Mary, they knew they were both of the lineage of David. Joseph also went up from Galilee to lay down his tools. And he actually ended up staying away for quite a while, if you think about it. Out of this, that's why, of course, it's so nice that the wise men came to give all these gifts. So they didn't need run out of money. You ever thought about that? Joseph went also out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Well, perfect timing. Anyway, that was the emperor's plan. But he had no clue that his plan was just a fine little piece of God's plan. Greater plan. Simply to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. God could have sent an angel a second time to Joseph and say, Joseph, by the way, you're living in Nazareth, but you know that Emmanuel is to be born in Bethlehem, right? So you better get going and pack up and get to Bethlehem before the baby gets born, because that's where the baby has to be born. God could have done that. Instead, he sets the whole world in commotion. Everybody thinking to have their own goals just to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. I think that's telling the magnificent part of the story. The real ruler of all the world is in control. And Augustus, with all his wealth and pride, is but a simple instrument in God's hand. Just in time for Joseph and Mary, because she was great with child, her due date had arrived. And she brought forth the firstborn son. For six, it was while they were there, the days were accomplished. Whose days? Well, of course, her pregnancy. But God's day, the fullness of time, came. That she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. You notice it doesn't say she brought forth God's son, even though that's true. But it's truly her son. He also truly was the son of Mary, flesh of her flesh, bone of her bone. He may have had physical resemblance to her. Quite possible. Just like children, you look like your mom and dad sometimes. Often. Real, true Son of Man. Jesus often spoke of himself as the Son of Man. So there's Ezekiel and some other prophets. In the Greek, it actually says, and she brought forth her son, the firstborn. Because he truly was her firstborn. She had other children. Other sons and daughters, Jesus had brothers and sisters. But he was the oldest, the firstborn. And he was the only son, not of Joseph, but of God. So though he was truly the son of Mary, he was and remained the eternal, first and only begotten son of God. Not of Joseph. So he was the second Adam. To pay the price for our sin, the first Adam, and to redeem us. I believe that the writers of the New Testament stood in awe of this every time, and they tried to explain it and describe it. Colossians 1:15, for example, it says, Paul writes, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. An image of an invisible God. How can you have a reflection of something that's invisible? Yet it is in Jesus. And really also, if you're a believer, we will have that image restored too. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Listen to this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So is there one God or is there one man? Christ Jesus. And the answer is yes. The God-man, Christ Jesus. One person, two natures. And the question is, have you begun to know Him? Have you seen Him, His beauty and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Have you seen Him? With the eye of faith, of course. Mary didn't see Him yet either till He was born, and even then was a baby. How could He be my Messiah? This weak baby. She must have been tossed to and fro in her mind. How can this be? To know Jesus and to worship Him, the light of the world and the life of the world. See, what does this time mean to you? Maybe you've been talked about doing Christmas things with the family. Maybe gifts and making decorations in the home and all that. It's good, nice. But don't lose sight of Him. Because otherwise you'll lose that and Him. You have nothing. The unspeakable gift of the Father. Thanks be to God, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, for His unspeakable gift. Isn't it something to marvel at? The Almighty God becoming man. Colossians 2:9. Another one. In Jesus, he says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If it wouldn't be in the Bible, I would think it'd be heresy. It would be blasphemy. Thanks be to God, it's in the Bible. The fullness of divinity physically. That's what it says. Fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. All the fullness. No wonder that the Father exalts the name of Jesus above every name. Because He Himself is exalted in the process. Jesus said to Philip, John 14, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Now we cannot see Him with the eyes, not yet. We will, though, one day. Now we see Him with the eye of faith, as it were. We believe this to be true. Because we know it's the only way of reconciliation. You cannot reflect on this without also reflecting on how it really affects us personally. You, me, personally. We all know why He came. To save us from our sins. We say that just like that. But do you realize what it really meant for Him? Brings to the second point. Not only coming of God in the flesh as a true Son of Man, but also in stark humiliation. We think about these words a lot. I was trying to find a better word, but I couldn't. You know, when we contrast something, when we compare something, right? And we put it, we say black is, it's different as black as white from white. Or as different as from day and night. We think that's a big contrast. What happens here is not to be, we can't even begin to compare it. Contrast like night and day, black and white, pale away as we can try to describe what it meant for the Son of God to leave, as it were, the glories of heaven and to walk upon the face of the earth. It was a stark contrast. A complete, indescribable contrast. He not only humbled Himself, He humiliated. He was being humiliated too. He took upon that, all that. He was mocked, He was despised. Already prophesied. You wonder how these Jews didn't get it. The that what they were doing, mocking and despising Jesus, was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah and the others. They thought they were getting something good out of Nazareth. Walking upon the face of this earth for 33 years. We read that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, babies, right? You wrap it tightly around and nice and comfortable. They did it back then too. But then he was laid in a manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Just the simplicity of the words. No big deal. Just simple. Swaddling clothes. Just like any other baby. One commentator had this. Just think about this. Here lies the king and ruler of the universe, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Here lies the great and omnipotent God, who has but to speak and it is done, as a helpless baby in a feeding trough for animals. Almighty, weak. And then he goes on to say, he who is eternal is now but a few moments old. Of course, plus the 9 months of pregnancy. The source of all language, who holds the world by the word of his power, must learn to speak. He's the originator of language. He spoke the world into being and has to learn to speak. He had to just learn the first words, children, like you had. And like little children still, we hear that. He whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain is laid in a manger. You could make more of those stark contrasts. But this will be enough. Maybe, children, maybe you think, and maybe older ones too, you think maybe it would have been more fitting if Jesus would have been born in the palace of Caesar Augustus, with a crib of solid gold and you name it. Princely, royally dressed. That would have been less humiliating, wouldn't it? To go to this poor couple that wasn't even married yet, and it didn't look good. That would be impressive, would you think? And indeed, we know that it's very humbling that Jesus was laid in a manger, in a feeding trough, of animals. But you see, his real humiliation was not that. His real humiliation was not that he became human, that he became a man. Adam and Eve were good. The body is not bad. But that he took upon himself a fallen and polluted nature of man, with capability of feeling pain, being hurt and tired and weary, needing to sleep. We can't begin to describe the contrast between his holy and eternal existence in heaven and above the heavens, as we read in Psalm 113, and his temporal life in the flesh on this wicked earth. That's why I want to read Psalm 113. Because we think about the highest, we think about the highest heavens. But you know that God has to humble himself. We read that in Psalm 113. He has to humble himself, not only to behold the things upon earth, but even to behold the things that are in heaven. God has to come down to look into heaven, because he's greater. So he's greater, more glorious than the heavens. And he's coming down not just to this earth, but to the manure pit, the dunghill. Talking about a contrast. Black and white is nothing compared to that. incredible. Truly, God came from the highest to the lowest. So no sinner need to despair. No one can say, but he didn't come low enough to pick up me. If you are content with being considered a piece of dung in God's eyes, then he came to save such as you. And to raise us up and to sit among princes, as Psalm 113 is so beautifully stated. Just read it again sometime today and reflect on what it actually is saying. And about a barren woman bringing forth a child. And I mean, there's so many examples in Scripture of barren women bringing forth a child. Elizabeth is another one. Mary's cousin. But there's other examples. Showing that God does his work in and through human means and yet exceeds them. It's incredible. No sinner, too old, too young, too sinful. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He, that's God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. To be sin for us. That he didn't do sin. He was dealt with us with as if he was a sinner. Who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you abhor yourself and get tired of sin and sometimes wonder, why do I keep doing it? The good that I would and the evil that I would not. Paul said, why do I keep doing that? Just imagine how Jesus must have felt. Not doing any sin, but being surrounded with sin. Even among those and by those whom he loved most and they loved him. Mary and Joseph must have sinned many a times in his presence. His brothers and sisters, his disciples. So we should not despair of mercy. Neither should we neglect it. So great salvation. Paul writes in Philippians that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So he humbled himself even further than the manger. His entire life was a continuous humbling and being humiliated, even to the shameful death of the cross. But then, of course, he arose from the dead. Philippians 2 verse 9 goes on, wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Because he was humbled so much, God exalted him so high. From the highest to the lowest, and from the lowest to the highest back, and taking his people with him. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At Westholt Avenue, where the street where we live, there's a display. You see a lot of Christmas nativity scenes, but this one is very simple. It has a big cross, a wooden cross, and above it a star, and below is like a little basket with a doll in it. But I was struck by it, and I thought, this is interesting. Because this not only talks about the star and the baby, but the cross was right in the middle. It still is. It's a beautiful display, really. That puts it in perspective. Often people talk about Jesus Christ as a cute little baby, but he came to be as King of Kings, to die on behalf of sinners. And he achieved a goal. The first Adam and we in him failed, but the second Adam perfectly obeyed. He became God with us and he remains God with us so that we may be with him into all eternity. There's nothing so certain as that. As certain as the first part of it is. But he did come. So certain it will be. He says, where I am, you will be also. Mary and Joseph believed it. They saw beyond what met the eye. And so did the shepherds. So did the wise men. So did Simeon. So did Anna. They did. But many, many did not. Many today do not. And maybe even among the people of God, as it was then, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Let it not be said of us. Because that's why my third point is to a fearful rejection. So, God coming in the flesh as a true Son of Man in a stark humiliation, from exaltation to humiliation to exaltation, but also to a fearful rejection. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'm sure that the innkeeper did not knowingly reject Jesus. He probably had no clue whom Mary was expecting. He didn't knowingly deny the Lord Jesus' entrance into his inn. But he surely failed to practice hospitality to a woman highly pregnant. But you can be sure what was in his mind. He feared that a baby would be born in his inn and he'd be then unclean. He couldn't have people in there anymore. Maybe that was in his mind. I don't know. It doesn't say it in the Bible. But he failed to have compassion on this couple. I'm sure he could see that they weren't too well off. Now, you have to understand that inns in those days didn't have separate rooms like we have in motels today. Just one large room and everybody slept there, sat there. And you just had to move up a little bit if there'd be more people. One large room. You ate there, you slept there. That was an inn. So, I'm sure a little bit more room could have been made to have Joseph and Mary there. We don't know what they went to. It may have well been the stable belonged to the inn. We don't know. But it was a place where animals were. It was a feeding trough. And just because the Lord uses so few words to describe this incredible thing, this birth of the Son of God in the flesh, it is striking that also is added these words. Significant. As it were, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I believe there's a message. It's the word of God. It pictures a rejecting world. Rejecting the light of the world. A world lying in darkness. Fulfilling of Isaiah 53 is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He hid, as it were, our faces from him. We turn away in disgust. That's really what it means. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And of course, indeed, the innkeeper didn't know what Gabriel told Mary, who the baby was. But Satan did. Demons did. They began to see what was happening here. The angels were trying to look into it all during the Old Testament. The prophets tried to express it. They couldn't enter into it until it happened. Satan knows. Don't underestimate the craftiness of the Prince of Darkness resisting the Prince of Light. You see, this innkeeper is a picture of you and me, dear congregation, by nature. No room. We'd rather serve Satan, the Prince of Darkness, than Jesus, the Prince of Light. You see. And how slow and reluctant we are sometimes to help people. to deny ourselves. Like this innkeeper. We serve ourselves, seek our own comfort and convenience, all of us by nature. And we know too that if we do not do that, if we do deny ourselves, how good that is for the person that we serve and how in return we are blessed. It's a picture. Even if you oppose the kingdom of heaven ignorantly, as Paul did for many years, he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So this innkeeper ignorantly was still guilty. That's why these words, no room, express an amazing contrast between God's willingness to save and our unwillingness to be saved. God didn't come to a whole bunch of ready people. And there were people waiting for him, but there was grace too. Anna, Simeon, they were waiting. The wise men were looking and waiting for that star to appear. And that was only because of God's revelation and his persuading grace. So God sent his son to deliver a people who didn't want to be saved. That's the bottom line. By nature, that is. If we are desirous to be saved, we know that God is at work, because by nature we wouldn't do it. That's an encouragement. If you desire this, you confess your sins, you put your trust in the Lord, you know it's of God, because by nature you wouldn't do it. So Jesus came to live in a hostile world. He came to live among enemies, even in his own home. We don't know much about the youth of Jesus, but I can just begin to imagine how he vexed his holy soul about the sins he witnessed every day. Now Joseph and Mary and his brothers and sisters must have looked at Jesus and said, this guy is perfect indeed. They couldn't find fault with him. Nobody could. He went about doing good. Even at his death, they could not get witness to agree. Prove it to me, he says, if I did anything wrong. And when it came to the very test, the disciples were arguing who was the greatest. The greatest was there right with them. And when Jesus went to the cross, no one went with him. Not one. Not John, not Peter. He said, I will die for you. He denied him 3 times. Same night. No one came with him. They were offended. The disciples were. I'm not just talking about the Pharisees there. They were offended in Jesus and they forsook him. So he truly died for them and for everyone while we were yet enemies. Romans 5. While we were yet enemies. I mean, it's one thing to give your life for a beloved friend or brother or child. I mean, you just do that. You go into a burning house and save somebody you love. But who are you running that burning house with somebody you hate? And hates you? The just for the unjust. No room for him. He was literally rejected by all, even by his father. He was rejected by earth and heaven. Do you realize that? That's what crucified meant. You're raised to hang between heaven and earth. Rejected by both. That's why it was the cursed death. Away with him. crucify him. So the prince of darkness stirred up the people of God to crucify their Savior. That's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His father. He didn't say, my father. He said it in the end. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. But here he cried, my God, my God. He was there in our place, forsaken, so that we would not be forsaken ever. You see, the congregation, what Jesus did. How can we give him so little of our time and our love and our service? How can we ever return anything in a measure of comparison? Unspeakable agony he went through. Talk about stark contrast. What he did for us. Even for those, and here is the comfort, who have by nature no room for him. Because what does he do? He makes room. He makes room. He takes the no vacancy sign away. And he comes in anyway. Not by force, but by persuading us of his incredible love, so that we would be led by his goodness to repentance. Because his wrath won't do it. If wrath would lead to repentance, then people could repent in hell at some point. You see, what they will not have in hell is the goodness of God. We still have that. Paul says, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? The amazing thing, not what we deserve, that will cause to curse and to swear and bite even out. In the last, you read in Revelation, they will gnaw their tongues, but they will not repent. But it's the amazing goodness of God. Say, Lord, is it really true? Can I be saved? That will lead to heartfelt repentance. Considering these things, the law will not save any, will condemn, but the gospel is the good news for bad people. But the darkness hates the light. John 1, he came at his own and his own received him not. But then it goes on. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name, to be set among princes, sons of God. You see, no wonder Paul says in 1 John 3:1, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Because the Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men can become sons and daughters of God. What manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Talk about Christ and Christmas and God. But we have to focus on Jesus. Here's the way. From God to us, back to God the Father. Emmanuel. Now, maybe you wrestle with this truth. Does God really know me? I don't see anything. I don't feel anything. I feel my sins and shortcomings, and I'm cold and distant from God. Maybe your weakness, loneliness, failures, disappointments, discouragement. So not only compare with what Jesus went through, but even with what Mary went through. Just for a moment, think about Mary and Joseph. She believed. But boy, did the circumstances go against it. I I mean, could you think of that? Here she goes, and she's going, and no room in the inn. Joseph, sorry, Mary, there's no room for us. Well, where do we go now? Oh, well, no, let's go into the stable here. And really? And the baby's to be born. Can you imagine just have them sit there? Probably not even have a light. Just think about that. Is this it? I wouldn't be surprised if doubts were assailing them. It doesn't say that. But why do you think that the Lord sent them the shepherds? Why do you think he sent them these wise men? What do you think? Isn't it to encourage and strengthen them? When they were just sitting there dejected, they suddenly knock on the shepherds and telling, you know what we saw? We saw angels sing, and they were just sharing that. Joseph and Mary look at each other. Ah, it is true. God confirmed it. And then comes these wise men. Joseph maybe said to Mary, I don't know how we can do it financially. Can't go travel yet. There come these wise men. Give them all these precious gifts and lots of money. Even enough to go to Egypt and later come back. See, that's what we do too. When we really, right now, encourage one another with these words. Maybe you are sinking down and discouraged, but then you hear others witness about the power and the reality of the grace of God. They say, wait a minute, this is true after all. That's why we are a body, as a church, as families, exhorting one another, but also comforting one another, directing each other to Jesus. Yes, you maybe go through a difficult time, and it doesn't look maybe right, not as you expected. Maybe Joseph and Mary expected the Pharisees to come and bow down too, especially after the wise men first went to Jerusalem. And Herod called them and said, okay, what's this Messiah again? When is he? Where is he going to be born? Oh, Bethlehem. All right. Bethlehem. You'd think these Pharisees would go with the wise men to Bethlehem. Because these men saw a star. They knew the prophecy of Balaam. They didn't. It shows how incredibly, sorry for the word, stupid man is. Not only sinful and hateful, but stupid to reject so great salvation for a few years of what? Just compare what Satan promises and what God promises. Anyone in his right mind would know what to do. Even that demoniac, that man that was possessed with spirit, when the demon was cast out, he sat at Jesus' feet in his right mind. Are you sitting at his feet in your right mind? That's the question. Because you know, we shall all confess his name. I quoted it earlier already from Romans 14. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, every one of us. None accepted. We will all one day do that. But what will it be? To salvation? Eternal salvation? Or condemnation? Eternal condemnation. It's going to be one of the two. There's no third option. And if you want to, at that day, do it for eternal salvation, you better begin doing it now. Then you will not dread that day. But begin to look forward to it. That's my prayer for you and for myself. Amen.